think like once a month I get the same email. I've never really met the person that sends it to me, and it's never the same person that sends it to me. But once a month I get the same email to the church information account that says, "Pastor, I want to come to your church, but I need to know exactly what you believe in order for me to test the waters out." And I will reply with some simple answers to whatever simple questions they have, but I always say the same thing. You have got to come see what we believe more than you need to hear what we believe. Because I am naive enough to think that our beliefs are actually reflected better in our actions than whatever we have on a sheet of paper. Now, I can bore you with a long sheet of paper of theology all day. If you ever can't sleep, just call me and I will read you Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion and put you to sleep like that. But when it comes to what we believe and what we've talked about for these last few weeks about what we are sold out for as a church, you will notice it is more about what we do than merely what we adhere to. Now, I think what you believe is critical. What you believe in terms of theology, all that stuff is important. But if it does not create lives that are aligned with Jesus, in the end, it doesn't matter. So we talked the last 2 weeks about the way that we receive a relationship with God. We talked about our first value, our first conviction is to share Jesus. And the genesis of that is that in God's love for us, He reached down in love through Jesus, who lived among us and walked among us and died for us and rose for us so that we would be forgiven and that we could have a personal relationship with God that never ended. There is no timeline on this. It is for eternity. That's our vertical relationship with God. We want people to connect. Last week we talked about how we need to connect with other people. What's the second value of our church? Just to make sure that you stayed awake and worship. We share Jesus, but we accept and welcome everyone. We talked about that as sinners like you and like me, we are not in a position of authority to describe the in and the out because we are only here by God's grace. We got a coupon to be included, not because of how good we are. And with that, we find a way to offer that grace in human relationships. Now, don't confuse that with just like anything goes, you can do whatever you want, but it means that we are people of grace and welcome to the people around us, and especially to the people we don't agree with. We have looked up, and we have looked out. But what I want to talk about this morning is the third piece, the third value that we live by, about what it means to believe that God deserves better. The third value of our church is that we believe God deserves better. When it comes to our life, our human relationships, what we do with our time, what we do with our money, how we treat people, we believe that God deserves better than what we often offer to Him. And we do this not to earn God's love. We do this not to show how much better we are than someone else, but that we pour our lives out because we believe God deserves a big thank you for what He's done in our life. Did anybody sit through catechism in the Catholic Church as a kid? Get your hand up. Anybody fall asleep in catechism as a kid? Get your hand. Get two hands up if you fell asleep every week. Got hit on the nuns by, or hit on the knuckles by a nun. If you slept through catechism, you at least remember the name St. Augustine. St. Augustine is probably the biggest Christian thinker in history. If you can't fall asleep, read his stuff. He had the summary of the Christian faith in a way that I have loved. God is all grace. Ethics is all gratitude. God is all grace. And the life we live is all gratitude. We say thank you to God. And so when we say that God deserves better, it is our big exclamation point of gratitude to God for what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. This image I have used before, for those of you that were here last August, I use this image every week. But this is a triangle that Marissa drew up for me that I have found very helpful in understanding our role in our faith. At the top of this triangle, you see there's God. Of course, we're going to be smart enough to put God at the top. God is the one that reaches down and loves us and blesses us and saves us. God is the initiator of this whole thing. On the other side of the triangle is the church. That's you, that's me, that's the songs that we sing, that's the gospel that we preach, that's the poor that we feed, that's the mission that we're on. We together are the church. Now here's the third piece of it. You are accountable. We have a role to play in our faith. But here's the little caveat. I have heard people that are really angry at God. Anybody been angry at God before? I've been angry at God before. It's part of it. I've had people that still badmouth their last church. And I'm always kind of weary of listening to people badmouth their last minister because I think, well, maybe I'll be your last minister one of these days. But I've had plenty of people complain about their church. I've complained about churches that I've served. I've complained about churches that I've been to. But you know who I've never heard people blame for their faith? Themselves. We are more than willing to blame God, and there's good questions there, or to blame the church, and no church is perfect. Big Life is not perfect. If you're looking for the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. Let's make sure you're paying attention. But you are the determining factor in whether you believe God deserves better from your life. Now, God plays a central role in making that happen, and the church is kind of an incubator for stirring that up in your life. But no one is accountable for your life but you. And when we say that God deserves better, this is the highest aim and calling of our life that you are responsible for making happen. No one can do for you what only you and God can do in a personal relationship. You know, I think sometimes we buy into the youth soccer approach of faith. I say youth soccer. I'll probably have a little kid in youth soccer in a couple years. When I was young, I sound like the grumpy old Andy Rooney now. When I was a kid, you know who got a trophy? The team that won it all. Now you go to a second grade award ceremony for soccer, who gets a trophy? Everybody. Now, Fox Valley Trophy likes that. I know that. That's good for them. But we have embraced that if you participate, that's as good as being the best player on the team. And I want you to know, we don't get extra credit just for participating. When I was a kid, I thought it made God happy when I would suffer through a really boring worship service. Be like, God, I get extra credit today. The sermon was awful and I didn't understand any of the songs. That's what I get. I gave $1 in worship. I should get extra credit for that, God. But there's no participation points for merely being present. There's nothing extra that we get just for smiling. So this is what I want you to do this morning. I'm going to put you guys on the spot. Are you ready to be put on the spot? I didn't think so. I want you to take 15 seconds and find somebody around you. And I want you to answer this question. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much responsibility have I taken to grow my own faith? If you don't want to talk to anybody, that's fine. You can just sit there and be an introvert like me. But I just want you to think for a minute. Grade yourself. This is the nervous part of my sermon. I want you to grade yourself. So right now, just go ahead, turn to people around you. Go for it. All right, that's it. That's all I'm going to give you. I'm not as concerned that you actually talk to somebody about this. I am more concerned that you are willing to ask the question. It's a question few of us want to answer. It's a question I have a hard time answering. If we want to put this into action, and to be people who live lives that believe that God deserves better, there's a couple components that make that happen. The first is, we have got to have courage. We have got to have courage. Now, I know that courage is a phrase that we would label for people on the front lines of war, or for people that are in public service, that in law enforcement, that do brave things, and that I agree with all of that. But courage is not just for the select few. If you are going to follow Jesus, it requires a significant amount of courage. If we believe that God deserves better, it requires a significant amount of courage, because we have to be strong enough and courageous enough to take steps that look dangerous. Right before we moved to Oswego, we had a family that had been missionaries in Southeast Asia for 40 years invite us over for kind of a final lunch before we moved here. Me and Marissa and Reese went over to visit Jim and Barb Miller. Barb sat down with us after the meal and said, "Jeff, Marissa, I really want to pray with you guys." And Jim got up and said, "Reese, we have an indoor swimming pool. Would you be okay swimming rather than praying with your parents?" And he's like, "I will swim all day." So they go downstairs and get in the pool, and we sit there and pray. 30 minutes later, we go downstairs to this really cool indoor pool that I didn't even know existed. It's like a bat cave in their little house. And we get down there, and there at the top of the 6-foot water slide is Reese. And Reese was 11 then. And he had been sitting at the top of that water slide for 25 minutes. For 25 minutes, he had been sitting at the top of that slide, afraid to go down, afraid to kind of take the plunge, no pun intended. He sat there with fear that he thought that it was not safe, it could not be trusted, and if I get into that 4-foot water, oh my gosh, I'm not going to be able to stand up and do it. And there is Jim, God bless this patient man, kind of nudging him down little by little in order to go down the slide. Now, I don't tell you this story so that you can laugh at him after worship, though you should. I tell you that story because it takes courage to step up to that threshold of giving your life to God in a way that is more full, enriching, and directed towards Him. I want you to imagine for a moment, wherever you find yourself in your faith, what is preventing me from taking that next big step? Now, here's the beauty. It's not the next big step to become something totally different. It's the next big step to become who God made you to be. Søren Kierkegaard said that he would wake up every day with the same prayer. "Now, Lord, with your help, I will become myself." We need courage from God to become who God made us to be. I say that one more time. We need courage from God to become who God made us to be. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says this. "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." The Spirit that God has given us is not to make us timid. It's not to make us passive. It's not to take us to that threshold, to that brink of change, and then step back in fear. It is to have self-discipline and courage and strength that is not our own. And so when you think about the active role that you play, that no one else can play for you in your faith and in your life, what courage do you need God to give you right now? What step do you see that I'm just like, "No, thank you. I am not going to take this"? Part of us need courage, but another component that we desperately need is honesty. We have to have a genuine honesty about ourselves, about our lives, and about the nature of how often we miss the mark. I don't know about you, but I have a high capacity to fool myself into thinking I'm better than I am. I have an innate ability to fool myself and to trick others into believing that I'm better than I am. Allstate Insurance did a study not long ago, and they polled drivers. You want to know what percentage of drivers believe that they are above average drivers? 91%. 91% of people believe that they are above average drivers. How many percentage of people on 88 at 6:30 in the morning do you believe are above average drivers? How many percentage of people do you think on 34 at 5:30 in the afternoon are above average drivers? Many of you that are married already think the number should be 50%. I'm a good driver and she is not. You got that all sorted out. You know how that works. Here's the kicker. 71% of people that had been in a serious accident that was their fault still categorize themselves as above average drivers. 71% of people that had been in a serious accident in the last month, I believe was the statistic they used, they believe that they are above average drivers. You see, we fool ourselves. We grade ourselves so much higher than we really are. And it's easy to say that there's a gap between where we are and where we should be. But let me let you in on another gap that's not as easy to identify. There's a gap between where we think we are and where we really are. Now, I know that's maybe not news we want to hear, but there is a gap between where we really are and where we think we are. And the path for Christians to get there and to deal with that is not to do more, is not to try harder, is not to become all righteous. It is to be honest and confess the central truth of the Christian faith. I am a sinner and I sin daily. We find the courage to close that gap by being honest about how often we fail. We have a front living room with a huge window that looks out over our yard. And when Clive is in rare mode, he likes to go up to the front of that window, sit in the windowsill, grab a pot and a spatula, and bang the spatula into the pot like he's Luigi or something. This is what one of the things he loves to do. And so we might take turns. Marissa might be in another room working, and I'm up front taking care of Clive, and vice versa more often than not. It was a while ago, but I walked into that front room with Clive going crazy with the pot and with the spatula, and I had a full cup of coffee up to the brim. And about 30 seconds later, I walked back into the kitchen with an empty cup of coffee, and I set it in the sink. Marissa asked me, "Did you spill coffee in there with Clive?" My answer was, "Just a little. Just a little." The entire cup of coffee was spilled. The entire cup of coffee was spilled. Now, it was going to take 6 seconds for me to be discovered in my lie. And yet, my go-to mode was just a little bit, no big deal. And when we come face to face with the gap that exists between where we are and even where we think we are and where we really are, we are prone to do what I did and say, it's not that bad. I mean, I messed this up, but I'm not as bad as this person next to me. And I know I'm trying as hard as I can. No, what God asks us to do to give him better is to be brutally honest with what we do and assess ourselves with a ruthlessness that God desires. And so what I pray for you is courage. What I pray for you is honesty. And what I want you to know is that only you and God can generate that in your life. I can't do it for you. There's no Bible study where everybody else can be honest and therefore you'll kind of get drug along. It is between you and God to find the courage to take that next step because God deserves better. And it is between you and God to sit down and assess all the ways that you missed the mark in order to come clean because you believe that God deserves better. Because you see, the truth is, the church rises and falls by how many of us are willing to live this conviction that God deserves better. The church rises and falls by how wide this belief goes that God deserves better. I'm going to give you a little secret here if you didn't know this. If you think the faithfulness and the holiness of your minister will make our church strong, you are wrong for two reasons. One, it doesn't happen. And two, if you are dependent on me to get it right more than you are in trouble.
It's you.
It's you. You believing that God deserves better is the catalyst that brings the kingdom closer through Big Life Community Church. And the mission of our church is never more than a reflection of what you are doing to live this belief that God deserves better. And so when we think about our commitment to being immersed in the Scriptures, where are you at on the continuum of believing that God deserves better in your awareness and knowledge of the Bible? When we think about our power of worship, where are you at on the continuum of believing that God deserves better? Not merely how loud you sing, but how much your heart is implanted into God and saying, Lord, fill me up as we worship. When it comes to our generosity, we will never be a church that has Warren Buffett pay all the bills and then everybody else throws their spare change in. It is just you and it is just me. There is no they. There is no sugar daddy. It is us believing that God deserves better through our generosity. And when we look around the neighborhoods that are around us, there's a new neighborhood getting built right behind us as we speak. And I just do a rough head count on an average Sunday morning and think that 80% of people in Oswego are not in worship right now. Does that break your heart like it breaks mine? Does that make you grieve for how they deal with loss, or pain, or violence, or addiction, crazy kids? I want you losing sleep over that. And our passion for the hurting and for the lost. It is not one or two of us. It is all of us believing that God deserves better. The passion I have for that, not merely for your life, but for us collectively living that, was really driven home for me this week in a way that was pretty painful, to be blunt. In 1999, I was proud to be the founding pastor of Community Christian Church in Aledo, Texas. You see those towns in Texas where they have 10,000 people in a 12,000-seat football stadium? That was Aledo. And I planted this little church, and there were 12 of us that started the church. I thought that was a pretty good number. There were 12 of us that started this church on the west suburbs of Fort Worth. And we started the church, and we grew one week from like 12 to 15. I thought it was a Billy Graham crusade. It was just ridiculous to see how much the church had grown. But I was young, I was broke, I was dumb. I thought, let's give this a shot. And so in seminary, I helped get this church started as their pastor. And we began to grow, and by the time I graduated from seminary, they were able to bring me on full-time. It was the first full-time job. I was making $32,000. I thought I had more money than anybody would ever need. And as the church began to grow and become healthier, I just had this sense of appreciation for seeing the lives that were changed, the people that were baptized, our commitment to mission. But then two things happened at roughly the same time. Number one was, we got comfortable and we arrived. And then we all kind of took a deep breath as a church and said, oh, we're here. We've made it. And there was this sense of relief that we weren't living week to week, but we were here. Second thing that happened was, I entered into what was probably about the darkest 2 years of my life. It will be the darkest 2 years of my life. It was a terrible marriage. I didn't want to go to work. I didn't want to get up. I didn't want to preach. I didn't want to do anything but lay in bed till about 10 o'clock. It was a dark, depressing time in my life. And so these two things intersect. But my absolute lack of desire to give God better. It was nothing clinical. It was all attitude. It was all internal. With a church that said we made it. And these two things began to overlap. My wife at the time and I ended up getting divorced. I resigned from the church probably about a week before I was going to get fired. And I said, I need to step back from this because I'm about to die. They made a few hires after I left. They found a way to keep the doors open. And I just found out this week that next Sunday is their last worship service. and the Community Christian Church will no longer be worshiping. Well, I want to make my commitment to you today. My commitment to you today is that I will never sleep until 10 o'clock because I don't want to get out of bed. I will never sleep on the couch for 6 months because I can't stand my wife. I will never be drug in here without energy or passion to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will never invite you to tithe when I don't tithe, which was the case back then. I pledge to you that even though I will fail and even though I will miss the mark, I pledge to you that my conviction as your minister is to place my soul in such a way that I am living the belief that God deserves better. And what I am asking of you, what I am asking of you as a congregation, is to find out where you are on your continuum of growth and maturity in living this belief that God deserves better, and have the courage and have the honesty to take that next step. Because the stakes are high. The stakes are eternal. The stakes are the fact that God has no plan B for the world other than the church. There is no backup plan for creation other than those that have given their life to Christ and want to bless and pour out their soul to the world in honor and gratitude to Him. And so that is my invitation to you this morning. That we as a congregation lock arms with always having an arm out to those that are not here yet, and pledge with our life and with our heart that we will be courageous and honest enough to grow in our faith, not merely for our own sake, but for the sake of those that are not here yet. It can be a heavy cost when we miss the mark, but it can be beautiful when we get it right. I want to tell a story that I tell every 2 years, because it's beautiful. You can get on YouTube and find a sermon from a guy by the name of Tony Campolo. Tony is bald, and Tony is large, and Tony preaches like he's just taking a shower with his suit on. He sweats through his tie, and he spits on the first two rows. I heard him tell the story live, and it has been validated as true. He got invited to preach a four-day revival in Honolulu. If you're going to go preach a four-day revival, is there a better place to go than Honolulu? But because he lived in Philadelphia, every night at 2:30 in the morning, he was wide awake like it was 6:30 in the morning. And so his body was hungry, and he goes wandering the streets of Honolulu at 2:30 in the morning, and he stumbles into a little coffee shop that's open 24 hours a day. He sits down behind the counter, and he said a big man that had been working for too long and eaten everything on the menu came out to take his order. He handed in the menu, and he opened it up, and it was greasy and dirty, and there were bugs and dirt on the floor. It was not a place where health codes were really a high priority. And the man asked him, "What do you want to eat?" He said, "I want a donut and a cup of coffee." So the man with his filthy hands coughed on them, wiped them on his shirt twice, and then picked up the donut with his own hand and put it right in front of Tony and gave him a cup of coffee. 20 minutes later, in this little coffee shop with a Baptist pastor, 15 prostitutes walk in. And they sit on his left, and they sit on his right, and they sit at every table in this little coffee shop, and they begin to talk about work. Tony said that he grew up strict Southern Baptist, and he turned as red as Jim's shirt as they were sitting there listening to him describe what they were going through that night. And then finally, one woman to his right, when the conversation about work had died down, kind of looked over to the woman on the other side of Tony and said, "Tomorrow's my birthday." The woman barked back, "Well, what do you want me to do about it?" She's like, "Nothing. I haven't had a birthday party in 20 years, and I don't expect one tomorrow." Just let the sadness of those words sink in. "I haven't had anybody celebrate my birthday for 20 years, and I don't expect it to change tomorrow." 5 minutes later, the women left, and Tony sat there, and he called the man back over to the counter and said, "Hey, this woman's sitting right here. Do they come in here every night?" every night, 3 o'clock. What's that one? Her name is Gladys. It's like, are you going to be here? Cook said, yeah, I'll be here. What do you say you and I throw a birthday party for Gladys right here tomorrow night at 3 o'clock in the morning? He said, that sounds great. So he called his wife out from behind the kitchen. And the three of them sat there, and the woman grabbed Tony by the hands and said, you have no idea how much this is going to mean to her. She is a good woman. She got caught up in stuff that you don't even understand. And the fact that you want to throw her a party is beautiful. The next night, by 2:30 in the morning, the word had gotten out among the prostitute community in Honolulu. Because there were 75 prostitutes in a little room, fire-coded for 55. And Tony walked in, and he saw sitting there at the table a birthday cake that had been made for this woman. And they had set up streamers, and they'd set up balloons, and they had timed it so that as soon as she walked in, they would just all yell and scream and surprise her. Well, right as the door swung open, and their crew walked in, everybody jumped up and yelled, happy birthday, Gladys! And she began to shake. And she began to quiver. And a friend had to help her stand up. And Tony took the cake over and sat it right in front of her. And she began to weep. Well, after about 3 minutes of weeping, the big guy behind the counter came over and said, blow out the candles, lady. We want to eat. So finally, Gladys picked up the cake like it was the Holy Grail. She said, my mom lives a few blocks away. She always told me I deserved a party, but she could never give me one. Can I take this cake over and show it to her? It would mean the world to her. So she picked up that cake. She walked out the door. Dead silence in the room. Dead silence in the room. Finally, Tony spoke up. And he said, what do you say we pray? He said, looking back on it, it was probably the oddest invitation to prayer that he'd ever had in a coffee shop with 75 prostitutes and a Baptist pastor. But when God says you pray, you pray. And so they joined hands in that little room. And Tony said that he prayed for all the filthy and dirty things that had been done to this woman by so many men. And that she was not so much the problem as the victim. And he prayed for the cleansing of her soul. And that Jesus would wash his love over her and take away all the hurt that she had ever, ever had, and that she knew that she was loved from this day forward. As he said amen and everyone squeezed hands, the big cook shouted over the room, Tony, you didn't tell me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you go to? And he cleared his voice and he looked at the room and he said, I go to a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning. Every other church I've told that at laughed. Maybe you guys are a little too straight-laced for me. The cook looked back at him and he said, no, you don't. No, you don't, because I would go to a church like that. Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all love to go to a church that threw birthday parties for prostitutes at Starbucks at 3:30 in the morning? Wouldn't you love to go to a church like that? I want you to know that that is the church that Jesus came to create. It is a church of courage. It is a church of honesty. It is a church where we pour out our lives with gratitude because we believe that God deserves better. And so I believe for the sake of your soul, and for the sake of our church, and for the sake of the thousands of people that can walk to the doors here on Sunday morning, that we should offer God more because of how much he has offered us. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, you are everlasting grace towards us. And the life that we live is a big thank you for all that you have given. Give us courage. Give us honesty. Let us live this conviction that you deserve more from us and that you deserve more from us as a church. And we believe in the power of community, that if we together do our part, what you can accomplish is unimaginable. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.